Well, praise God for that time of praise and worship. We'll continue our series this morning, His Hour, where we've been in the book of John, looking at some of the references that Jesus made and John made to His coming hour. So if you grab your copy of the Word of God and find John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 1. So as soon as you find your place in your copy of the Word of God, if you please stand with me for the initial reading of His Word. John chapter 13, verse 1. It said, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour is come and that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loveth them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper, and He laid aside His garments, and He took a towel, and He girded Himself. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered, and He said unto him, What I do knowest thou not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, and therefore He said, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and He had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. And if you know these things, happy are ye that do them. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your word. Father, it's your word that tells us that your spirit will help us to rightly divide the truth and to apply it to our lives. And so, God, we claim that prayer this morning. We claim that promise. We pray that you would help us. Help us through your spirit to divide your word and apply it to our lives, God. So, again, that was already prayed, that we could leave here changed and more like you this morning. God, give us the courage to be able to make adjustments as your word and your spirit point them out to us this morning. Father, we'll be sure to give you all the glory, all the honor for anything that you'll do in it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So what Jesus refers to as his hour, it seems to have always been present in his thoughts from the very beginning. And John's gospel makes it very clear to us. Right, he said unto his mother on the very outset of his public ministry, he said, mine hour has not yet come in chapter 2. And then when the Jews tried to arrest him on several previous occasions, they could not, because as John stated in both chapter 7 and then again in chapter 8, his hour had not yet come. And what that means for us is that the servant of God, when he's in the will of God, is immortal until his work is done. See, they couldn't even arrest Jesus, let alone kill him, until a very specific hour, until the hour was right. And then the coming of the Greeks, it precipitated a prayer that we looked at last week, where Jesus had stated, my soul is troubled. He said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But no, this is the very cause for which I've come into this hour. And so now in chapter 13, that dreadful hour has come. Right? But instead of thinking of himself, Jesus, he thought of others, especially his disciples. And in this sacred moment, we're going to see three truths about Jesus. We're going to see that he's the king who stoops. He's the Lord who serves. And he is the Savior who cleanses. So note with me real quick, though, before we jump in, some of the context here, which is going to give us a glimpse into possibly the mindset of Christ. So Mark's gospel, it tells us that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they had come to Jesus asking him to sit on his right and on his left, right? They wanted to be granted positions of authority in the government that they believed Jesus was about to set up. And when the other disciples caught wind of this, it turned into a thing. Now, if you have family, you know what a thing is, right? A thing isn't quite a fight, but it's a little bit more than a discussion, right? It turned into a thing. Thus, we find in Mark 10, verse 41, it says, when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Luke 22, 24, it tells us, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Right, so this discussion, it was heated. It turned into a thing. They're caught up in this ambition for power and authority. And so John doesn't tell us, so we're only left to imagine how this must have made Jesus feel. Right, how could he teach them that the way to glory was through service and honor, like through service and dying to yourself. It wasn't through position and authority as we looked at last week. And so with so little time left, how is he going to get the message across in a way that's forcible enough that they would never forget this truth? And so this is likely what drove Jesus or led him to wash the disciples' feet and to demonstrate that true honor and true glory comes through serving others, and it comes through dying of ourselves. Note also the setting with me real quick. Look at verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So the synoptic gospels, they tell us that this demonstration of service, it took place in the upper room where so many significant events had taken place before. In verse 1 here, it tells us that it occurred right before the Passover. Now, this is more than just a chronological hint for us this morning or a chronological reference, right? It points us to the upcoming sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Right, when Jesus came onto the public scene, if you remember from our last series, it was John the Baptist who proclaimed, behold, look, it's the Lamb of God. Pay attention, because this man right here is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And so the entire Gospel of John has been building to this point, this hour, when the Lamb of God was going to take his place on the altar and pour out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And so we're standing in the shadow of the cross this morning. Everything from this point on is leading us directly to the moments when Jesus would be suspended from that cursed tree on our behalf. Right? But instead of thinking of himself, right, he thought of others, especially his disciples. And so for him to stop in the middle of this journey and to wash the disciples' feet is noteworthy. Right, and we need to attempt to feel the gravity of what it is he's trying to teach. So note his potential motivation to serve. Look back at verse 1. We'll get a running start. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And his supper and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So his potential motivation, he knew that his hour was come. He knew that he was about to die. His time was short. Whatever it was that he hoped to teach his disciples, he had to teach them, and he needed to teach them now. We find in John 9, verse 4, he'd already stated, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night's coming when no man can work. Right, the passage also tells us that he loved his own, that is, his followers on earth, right? Those for whom he was responsible. Listen, he is the very Son of God, right? And all things have been given to him. Therefore, his own, it includes both those in heaven and those on earth. But the present point is that he loves his own, those in the world, who he soon is going to leave behind. So perhaps he's zeroed in on them. He's compelled to zero in and focus on them and to encourage them. Listen, I'm going to have to do whatever it takes, no matter the cost, to get this point across, no matter the humiliation, no matter the amount of abasement. John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. And so he knew that his hour had come. He knew his time was short. He knew that he loved his own, but he also knew his enemy. And he knew that his enemy was about to strike and betray him. Right? He had to act before the enemy struck. Right? The disciples, they needed to be strengthened. They needed to be fortified. They needed to be taught. And they needed to be taught immediately, because once the enemy struck, it was going to be too late. Right? And so the same three things that ought to motivate each one of us. Every single believer that's in here, those same three things ought to motivate us to serve. And not only just to serve, but to serve the Lord now. We find this in Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. And that, knowing that the time has come and now is high time to wake out of the sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Listen to me, friends. Our time for this earth is short.
That's right.
1 Peter 5:8, it tells us that we got to be sober and vigilant. Right? Because our adversary, the devil, he's like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whomever it is that he may devour. Right? And then the very next verse, it says, whom resist is steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, there is an enemy who is constantly working. He's constantly waiting. He's constantly seeking to destroy you. And not just you, but everybody that you love. So these same three things ought to motivate every single believer in here to serve the Lord and to serve him now. Paul said, therefore, beloved brother, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord, it's not in vain.
Yeah.
So notice with me as we're jumping in, right? The king who stoops. Look back at verse 3, verse number 3, John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Pause. This is the King of Kings. But praise God for us, this is the King who stoops. Listen, Jesus Christ is the very Son of God himself. Right? He alone is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Verse 3, it tells us that the Father has given all things unto his hands. That's all power, all authority, all glory, all honor, all beings both in heaven and on earth, all administration, all rule, all judgment, and all responsibility for saving the universe are all his, and they are all in his hands.
Yeah.
Jesus knew that he had come from God.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus knew he'd come from God. He knew the exalted position from which he'd come. He knew the splendor, the brilliance, the glory of his person. Even though he was all God, he was also all man, but he was fully aware of who he was. He was keenly aware. He knew that he was going to return to God and that he was going to resume his former position of glory, of honor, and of rule. He knew that he was going to take his rightful place at the right hand of God soon and very soon. Listen, the Lord was fully cognizant of who he was. He was fully aware. He was fully aware of his authority. He was fully aware of his destiny. The sons of light, the shining seraphim, the angels and the archangels had all bowed before him.
Yeah, yeah.
And now we see him stoop.
Yeah.
Right, we see him stoop low before his disciples, humbly taking on the form of a servant to wash the feet of his disciples.
Yes.
Ask yourself this morning, when was the last time I laid down my rights to lift up someone else? See, because for us, number two, if you're following along in your sermon notes, praise God, he's the Lord who serves. He's the Lord who stoops, but he's also the King who stoops, but he's also the Lord who serves. Look at verse number 4, John 13, verse number 4. He rises from supper, he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Do you remember John 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Right? All things were made by him. Without him, there was nothing that was made that was made.
Yeah.
Right? The Lord of all creation, the one who simply just speaks, and universes are created from nothing.
Yeah.
Right? The eternal I am, the God of very gods. He lays aside his garments in verse number 4. He pours water into a basin. And then he takes up a towel in verse number 5. And he begins to wash men's feet. Right, he who was master became slave.
Mm.
Right, the Lord of all, he took upon the ministry of humiliation. The highest, he took the place of the lowest. The sovereign became the subject. In his power, in his position, it didn't lead him to demand service as he could have, as was his right, but rather to serve. Because as Matthew reminded us, right, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but rather to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. He chose what had to have been or could have been the most extreme demonstration of service possible. I don't like no feet. I don't like no American feet that are in socks and shoes, and had been washed once or twice a day. This had to have been one of the most humiliating, most extreme demonstrations, one of the most extreme acts.
Yeah.
Right? But he's teaching that there's glory, there's honor inside of service, in ministry, when it's done in sincerity and with humility.
Yeah.
Matthew 19, verse 29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren," Jesus said, "or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit an everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then James tells us in chapter 4, verse 10, that we ought to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And it's him that's going to lift us up. Right? This example of Jesus, it teaches us that nobody's above serving. There's not a single person. What follower of Christ has the right to refuse serving? Listen, if our master will humbly bow before men and serve others, what excuse do you have not to serve him?
Yeah.
Right? We've got nothing to say. We've got no standing where we can stand and say, "I'm too good to do that," or "No, that's beneath me." We need to be keenly aware of the excuses that we make for not serving others. Right, and I would encourage you even then to begin to trace them back. Is this an excuse that I'm making? Is it legitimate? Or is it some conscience-soothing way of just saying, "I'm too good to serve them"? I think I'm too good to serve them. Or I think I'm too important then to serve him. Right, the service Jesus desires of his followers, it springs from the wells of humility. Right, there's nothing that kills selfless service like pride. In fact, nothing has caused more harm to the entire human race, the entirety of humankind, than pride. Right, pride is the root of all sin. It was pride that led the fallen angels, right, to rebel and be cast from heaven's light then into outer darkness. It was pride stirred up by the serpent that made Adam and Eve crave God's place, leading to their fall and the brokenness which we all live with today. So listen, whether in heaven or in earth, it's pride that opens the door to destruction. It's the very birthplace of hell's curse. Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall." Listen to me, pride opens up the door to hell, and it's still leading us there today.
That's right.
Since the fall, pride is perhaps, unfortunately, one of the most natural human traits. Right? Yet it's often the most subtle, it's the most concealed even from our awareness. Right? And it's one of the most challenging and one of the most perilous. See, just like the disciples, like, we need to be taught this lesson on humility. Too often the church, us, the people, not this building, the people are the church. Too often the church is filled with this worldly spirit of competition and of criticism. Where we're silently vying with one another to see who it is that's greatest. Right, we're growing in knowledge even, but not in grace. It was Andrew Murray who wrote, "Humility is the only soil in which the graces root." He went on to say that the lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every deficit and failure. It's been well said that humility is not thinking merely of one's or meanly of oneself. It's simply not thinking of yourself at all. So listen to me. Jesus' example shows us that no one is above serving.
That's right.
But it also teaches us that no one's below being served.
Yeah.
Right? In this chapter, we're reminded repeatedly about the upcoming betrayal of Judas. Look back at verse 2 real quick. And supper being ended, the devil having put into his heart, the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So Satan had already put it into Judas's heart. And then we learn from verse 30 that Judas doesn't get up and leave until verse 30. So Judas is there. Thus, Jesus washed 12 pairs of feet.
Yeah.
12. He washed the feet of Judas, knowing full well what he was about to do. Knowing full well that he was going to betray him. Listen, Judas at this point is in a league of Satan, right? But Jesus, he stoops before him as a humble servant, and he slowly washes the caked dirt and grime off of his feet. Would you have washed Judas's feet? He washes the feet of the traitor, just as he washed the feet of Peter. And of James and of John, the one with whom he loved, as John so often reminds us. Is anybody going to do worse things to you than Judas did to Jesus?
Hello.
No? No? Listen, I might have washed his feet with gasoline and a match. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. In fact, Matthew 26:20, it says, now when even was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat. And he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And then look at verse 22. It says, and they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them saying to themselves, Lord, is it I? Is it me? Listen, Jesus had treated Judas so well that it wasn't even clear to his closest disciples who it was he was referring to. There's nobody that's below being served. Ask yourself, what would it look like if I stopped basing love on how people treat me and started loving them like Jesus? Look at point number 3 if you're following along in our sermon notes. He's the Savior who cleanses. Yeah, I want to pause for a second to let you get that written down. Because what happens in the next 6 verses is critical for everybody who claims to be a follower of our Lord. Read them with me. Verse number 6. Said, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and he said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto them, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. And so the critical point for us is found in verse 8 in the statement, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Right, there is a deeper meaning to what Jesus is doing. There's a spiritual meaning. A person must be washed. They must be cleansed by Jesus if he can ever have a part with Jesus. Right, before we can serve Jesus. So in other words, right, before a person can ever serve Christ, he must be a part of the body of Christ. However, before a person can ever become a part of the body of Christ, there is a critical prerequisite, right? An absolute essential. The person must be washed by Jesus.
Amen.
Right? The word translated wash, we find in verses 5, 6, 8, 12, 14. This means to wash a part of the body. Right? But look at verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. The word translated wash here, it's a different word, and it means to bathe all over. And this distinction is important. Listen to me. When a sinner places his faith in Christ, He is washed all over. Thus we find in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, and but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Paul wrote to Titus, and he said in chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, he said that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. John, he wrote in Revelation 1, verse 5, that it was from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and what? Washed us. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. So listen, when a sinner places his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ, he is bathed all over. And your sins are washed away. They are forgiven. And they are, as Hebrews 10:7 reminds us, they are forgotten. Right? God promised that their sins and iniquities he will remember no more. However, as the believer walks through this world, it's easy, as you know, to become defiled, right? Thus, he doesn't need to be bathed all over again, or he doesn't need to be saved again. He doesn't need to be washed again. He simply needs to have that defilement cleansed away from his feet. God promises to cleanse us when we confess our sins then to him. That's why we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us then from all unrighteousness. And so listen to me, it's important that we keep our feet clean as we walk through this world. Right? Because if we are defiled, we cannot have communion with him. John 13, 8, remember he just said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The word part there, it relates the idea of participation, of having a share with someone or in something. Right? When God bathes us all over in salvation, he brings about our union with Christ. Right? That relationship is settled. It cannot be changed. Thus, the verb that we actually find in 3:10 or in 13:10 is in the perfect tense. It's settled, that means once and for all. Right? It's perfected. There's nothing else that can be added to it. However, the communion, our communion with Christ, it depends on keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Thus we find James 1:27, pure religion is undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, if we permit unconfessed sin in our lives, we hinder our walk with the Lord, and then that is when we need to have our feet washed. Right, the Lord cleanses us then. So if I need to have my feet washed because living in this world brings about defilement easily, right? So then how does that happen? Well, the Lord cleanses us through the blood of Christ, through his work on the cross, and through the application of his word to our lives. Thus we find in Psalm 119, verse 9, it said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He said, by taking heed thereunto thy word. Right, John 15, verse 3. So just two chapters later, still in the upper room discourse, Jesus tells his disciples, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 25, right? And it's Christ that loved the church. He gave himself for it that he might be sanctified and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Right, so when the water of the word, it can keep our hearts and our minds clean so that we can avoid the pollutions of this world. But when you sin, not if we sin, but when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Amen. Right, and praise God, we have an advocate in glory who will hear our prayers and hear our confessions and then forgive us. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write in you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. So listen to me, if you've heard nothing else, because I know that was a mouthful, confession has to do with fellowship. Confession has to do with fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship with a holy God, but fellowship must not be confused with relationship. Right? We enter into a relationship with God when we are born again. Sin can never change our relationship. Right? It can never, ever change our relationship with God, but sin can severely hamper our fellowship with God. So consider with me your children for a second. Right? Your relationship with your own kids. They're your kids from the very moment they were born, whether you want to give them away half the time or not. They are your kids from that moment. And more than likely, there's nothing that they can do in this world that's going to make you stop loving them. Right? The moment that they were born, that relationship was established. You are mom or dad, depending on who I'm talking to, right? You became mom or dad in that very moment that they were born. There's nothing that they could do that's going to change that relationship. No matter how much you want to wring their neck sometimes, you are still mom and dad, and there's nothing they can do that will ever change that relationship. Now, as they grow, if they continue to be rebellious or disobedient, right, that fellowship that you share with one another, it may be hurt or even severely affected, right? But that relationship has not changed. The rebellion doesn't make you any less mom or dad, right? It doesn't change that relationship no matter what they do, right? Things may not be the same around the house until they own up to what it is that they've done and until they adjust their behavior accordingly, but nothing will change that relationship. So confession is about maintaining fellowship with God, not about entering into a new relationship once again with God, right? Because it's sin that breaks fellowship with God, not your relationship with the Lord. And so ask yourself this morning, where have I let sin linger because I'm too proud to confess it? Or how about this? Do I come to Jesus daily for cleansing, or only when I've made a colossal mess? Look back at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, he that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. John is careful to point out that Peter and Judas were in a different relationship with Jesus. Yes, Jesus washed Judas's feet, but it didn't do Judas any good because he had not been bathed all over. He had not been washed all over. Two men sat at the table with Jesus that night. Both had their feet washed. One walked away clean. The other walked away condemned. What was the difference? One had been washed all over, and the other had never truly let Jesus into his heart. Yes, Peter stumbled, and we're all going to stumble. Right, but he's restored Judas. However, he stayed in the dark and he was lost then forever. And so the question isn't whether Jesus is willing to wash you. The question is, are you willing to let him wash you? Right, Jesus, he didn't just wash feet. Right, he came into this world to wash away sin. Right, but just like Peter, you've got a choice to make. Are you going to let him? Are you going to let him? Because the reality is that we're all dirty. We're all dirty. And not just from the dust of life, but we're dirty from the sin that's in our hearts. Every one of us. The Bible says that all have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. Right? And that sin, it separates us from God. Right? No matter how good we try to be, no matter how much we try to clean ourselves up, we have all fallen short of his glory. But praise God, he didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us in the state in which he found us. Right, he sent Jesus. He humbled himself, not just to wash feet, but eventually to die on the cross, right, for our cleansing. We find this in Philippians chapter 2. It says, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Right, he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. It says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, he lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death, and he rose again to give you a new life so that you can be washed from your sins, so that you can be bathed all over. See, when Jesus got to Peter, he said, you'll never wash my feet. But Jesus said, unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me. And that's still true for us today. Right? That's still true. You don't have to understand it all. Right? You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You just need to come to him and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me. Lord, I need you to wash me clean.
Amen.
Listen, if you've been resisting Jesus, if you've been trying to clean yourself up on your own, or you've been trying to hide behind good works, or you've just been trying to ignore the dirt altogether, listen to me, friend, he's still in the washing business. He's still in the bathing business. He's still offering grace. But you got to let him wash you. You got to let him wash you. If you've never truly surrendered your life to Christ, listen, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, to make you new, today is your day. Right, today is your day. James reminds us of the brevity of life. I share it every single Sunday. James said that our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. If you've never been washed by the blood of the Lamb, today's your day. Don't leave this place. You don't have a blank check on tomorrow. Don't leave this place without getting that relationship with the Lord right. Right, let him wash you clean. The book of Romans tells us that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's really that simple. If you never asked Jesus to wash you from your sin, the Bible literally just says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to worry about saying the right words or praying the right words to the Lord. Your prayer of salvation this morning could be as simple as, God, I know that you are the very Son of God and that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, come into my heart, save me. Save me. Wash me. Help me to live for you. If you pray something like that to the Lord, you call out upon him in sincerity with a repentant heart, you will be saved.
Right?
You will be saved. Listen to me, Christian. If you've been washed, called to pick up the towel. It may be unfortunate for some of us who don't like feet. In a world where everybody wants the throne, Jesus calls us to pick up the towel. Verse 15, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. There's nobody that's above serving. Not a single person. And there's nobody that's below being served. He's the King who stoops. He is the Lord who serves. And praise God, he's the Savior who cleanses. Right? Because his hour, he didn't rise up, but rather he knelt down. And then he told us, blessed are you, or happy are you, if you do the same. Listen, Jesus isn't just modeling humility. He's demanding our participation. You weren't saved to sit. You were washed to work. In just a moment, we're going to enter into a moment of invitation. The praise team is going to come and start singing. And we'll open up the altar. And we're going to invite you to come, man. If you got something that's been weighing on your heart, I invite you to come bring it before the Lord. It's not a place of embarrassment. It's a place of acknowledging. And I'm needy. But we serve a powerful God. If you need to be saved, if you've never called upon him, that's your time, man. You step out. You say, Pastor, I've never prayed. I don't even know where to begin. Would you help me? Would you help me call upon the name of the Lord? Yeah. Yeah, I'd love to do that. And there'll be others that'll be up here. They'll have a Bible. They'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven. And so we enter into that moment of invitation. That's your time. You come. I want to leave you with a couple questions that hopefully you'll ponder with yourself through this moment of invitation. Have I truly let Jesus wash me, or am I just plain church with dirty feet? Do I want cleansing without commitment? What's stopping me from stooping in service to others? Pride? Maybe bitterness or insecurity? Would the people that's closest to me describe me as a servant? Would I still serve someone who might betray me like Jesus did? Who's someone in my life that I need to wash feet for this week, whether it's through forgiveness or through some sort of service, or maybe it's just through grace? I hope that you'll do business with the Lord and with yourself and take these questions to heart during this time. Would you please stand with me as we're getting ready to enter into this moment? I'm going to pray, and then as soon as I'm done praying, the altar will be open. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this message. I thank you for your word. Yeah, I thank you for this challenge, this example that you led for us to serve. God, I thank you that you took upon the form of a servant. You taught us what true humility looks like. God, I pray that if there's one here that's struggling, maybe they're on the fence today and they're not quite ready to submit their life to you, God, I pray that you would work and move through your spirit, through this invitation, and that you would draw the lost unto you. Father, work and move through this time in a way that only you can. We pray this in your name.